And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I've been familiar with Shenandoah Baptist Church for years. I grew up in East Tennessee. You'll be able to figure that out by my accent. I grew up about 30 minutes north of Knoxville in Campbell County, Tennessee. Anybody ever heard of Campbell County, Tennessee? Jacksboro, La Follette, Carrollville, big cities like that. And I've been familiar, of course, with Shenandoah for years. And our church actually supports the homes, and we're thankful for that. And been faithful here. And I'm a pastor. I'm not really an evangelist. And so you'll find that out in just a little while. And I told Brother Ethan came with me, and I said, well, now, the preacher made a mistake. Normally, you have to work for your dinner. Sing for your supper. You've heard that expression before? He already fed us, so I thought about going home a few minutes ago. Then I really got offended. I went to check into the hotel. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to. And they tried to give me two rooms. I said, I'm a big guy, but I'm not that big. But I didn't really tell them that, but anyway. Acts chapter number 9 is where we'll be tonight. And I've been praying for your church. And, of course, you know, the transition. I pastor a church. I've been pastoring for 7 years. And, yes, I probably will fall off the back of this platform tonight. I see you're nervous. And I pastor a church that been pastoring 7 years and follow a man that pastored for 43 years. And thankful for his ministry. You talk about the kindness of the people. I can't take credit for that. That's something that was going on long before I got there. But I preach to you tonight from a pastor's heart. And I have lived through. The truth is, right before I came, a year of transition, I spent a year in transition in my life. And 11 months. And sometime I'll preach that message on what God taught me on waiting. And I was ready to pastor, and God wasn't quite, and things were working out, and all these pieces are moving, and I'm, you know, all that's going on in your life. And that seems like a distant memory. And I pastored a church, and we went through some tough times, and of course people left the church, and a group of people left. And I'm thankful. I was sitting on the front row thinking about where the church was when I came and how hurt the people were. Lifetime friends, some had left and some have gone, and it's just tough. And I thought today I left working on a $4 million building. And only God can continue to do that and minister to people and help people. I'm going to say this to you. I'm not going to preach this message, but when the disciples were out on the sea, they thought they were going to die and actually said to Jesus, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They thought life was over. But I want to say this to you as a challenge and encouragement to you as a church. There was someone on the other side. We call him the maniac of Gadara. Let me say this to you. There's people to be reached on the other side of the storm. There's ministry on the other side of the storm. Acts chapter number 9. Now, the problem of the preacher, I got about 10 messages I want to preach. I'll try to zero in on two or three of them. And we'll be out of here in just a little while. And Acts chapter 9. Now, I'm going to preach a message I preached, to be honest with you. I preached about three Sunday mornings ago to our people. And I preach in a pastoral way, and I said that to you a moment ago. That's really the only way I know to do it. But I'm going to preach on a subject that everyone needs and a subject that everyone can do. Now, there's some things in the church I can't do. I can't sing. Can't sing well. We joke about it. And somebody said, you can't carry it. Unloading it sometimes is another story. And, you know, there's some things I'm talented at, some things I'm not talented at. But we're going to look at something that everyone should do. Acts chapter number 9, we find this man named Barnabas. Barnabas. Now, the first time you introduced yourself to Barnabas is really in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 36. And the disciples, he went by another name, and the disciples said, no, we're going to call him Barnabas, the son of consolation. And Barnabas is known, when I say the word Barnabas, we know Barnabas as the encourager. Barnabas is the one that came along and encouraged. Notice your text here in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 27 through 31. The Bible says this, but Barnabas took him, that being the Apostle Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Now this is a powerful scripture to me, one that has rested my attention over the last little while, thinking about life and thinking about spiritual life, and we notice something very simple, that Barnabas became the encourager. Now, if you want to take your time, if you will look quickly at Acts chapter number 9, and we'll get back to our text in just a minute, but I want you to notice first of all, if you're taking notes tonight, notice Paul's past. Now, we read of it in Acts chapter number 9. Normally, we think of Acts chapter number 9 as one story, as the conversion of Saul. In Acts chapter number 9, the Bible says in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, slaughtered against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desiring him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." If you go back to Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, I won't take the time to turn there, but we know the Apostle Paul, the Bible uses this expression, was consenting unto the death of Stephen. So here you have Saul of Tarsus, this one who is breathing threatenings. And by the way, this is not mocking Christianity. This is literally trying to destroy Christianity. This is one who is literally trying to kill people. And you find in verse 1 and 2 that he's wanting to go further with it. He's the chief persecutor of the Christians. Now we know, look, don't get ahead of me in your mind. We know what Saul became, or let me rephrase that. We know who Saul became. We know that if we pick up our Bible, 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament were penned by the great Apostle Paul. We know him to be what we would call the greatest Christian that we know anything about. We know him to be the start of what we think of as the missions movement, and how he traveled and started churches. But at this moment, we're looking at Saul for who he is, Saul's past. Let me say this to you. Everyone has a past. Everyone has a past. Now notice the second thing with me very quickly, Paul's conversion. You find in verses 3 through 6 the story of Paul, the Saul on the road to Damascus. We find him meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4 it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? By the way, that's the logical question in our mind if we ever recognize who the Lord truly is. If we see him, and now on the road and you say, my salvation story is not the same. I didn't see the bright day sun. But let me say this to you. Salvation is a revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. When we realize that we can't save ourselves and we're undone, we're an enemy of God, and we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ that took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, and we realize that there's nothing good in us, but it's all because of him. And when we realize who he is, then by the way, the next natural thing is say, well, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Did it ever dawn on you that you're just borrowed? You say, what do you mean? I borrowed a body. I'm borrowing his air. I'm bartering his spot on earth. Let me say this to you. Everything borrowed has to be returned. One day, this body will return to the dust, to the ground, and my soul will go to meet the Lord, and I realize that what I'm doing on this earth, I'm doing for a short time, and I'm doing on borrowed time. And so you find the story of Paul's conversion. And by the way, he repeated that over and over again. It was his greatest soul-winning tool. But then notice the third thing. Find Paul's persecution. You find in chapter 9, he goes about and follows the Lord, and the Lord tells him what he would do, and he meets Ananias, and then eventually he begins to minister. In verse number 20, as he's preaching, problems erupt. But let me say this to you. Anytime you do anything for God, you're going to face problems. Anytime. In Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and come hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Verse 24, "But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So here's the story. You have the story of Paul's past. He was breathing threatenings against the church, seeking out, seeing who he could destroy. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and immediately, well, in a context of time, not immediately, but in the process of time, he begins to preach and testify who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that got him in a little bit of trouble. And he, as I said to you, every victory you win in spiritual battle, you must understand you will face opposition. I preach a sermon a couple times in Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible says this, that after creation, everything was good. God saw everything that he created, and it was good. Then he says it's not good that man should be alone, and he makes Eve and a wonderful pictures there. And then don't be surprised, in the very next chapter, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Perfect environment, perfect companionship, perfect fellowship. Satan shows up. Let me explain something to you. You will not take a step forward for God without opposition. I don't care where it is. I don't know where it's going to come from. But the Satan is not going to sit idly by and let you gain ground and let you gain victory. We've all made decisions in our life and we said, "I give this to the Lord and I'm gaining victory." And we want to know why trouble comes. I'm not pastor long, but I've done nothing with my adult life but be in ministry. And I'm shocked at the people that think they're going to get their family back in church and not have any trouble. Or I'm shocked at the people who are headed to divorce court. They come to Sundays and think that's going to fix everything. And watch it. And opposition comes. And as soon as they get there, they'll face some health need. They'll face some financial need. I don't know what's going to happen. But every time they say, "We're going forward with God," they'll face opposition. You watch young people. They go to summer camp or they go to some youth conference and they get on fire for God. And they say they're going to claim some victory. And as soon as that happens, they face opposition. Look, we're in a spiritual battle. We should not be surprised when our spiritual victories are dealing with we deal with opposition. And by the way, don't be surprised where they come from. Now, this was Saul's best friends. This was the ones he was persecuting Christians with. This was the ones that he had been raised with, he'd been trained with, and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. He's transformed miraculously, and now these are the very Jews. The Jews are now the ones going to kill him. The Bible says in Numbers chapter number 13, the story going into Canaan land, the very next verse, the very next chapter says this, "But our brethren have discouraged us." Most discouraging thing you find is the one that should be encouraging is discouraging. I love people, I really do. Sometimes. But you know what stings a little bit? When somebody you're counting on encouraging you discourages you. I can go through times in my life and people have said things to me and I look back and I said, "I can't believe you said that." And it's in those moments I had to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you've got to help me with this. This is overcoming." So I want you to understand, now we see Paul's past, we see Paul's conversion. Now look, now this is where we pick up our story in verse number 27. I got good news for you, I've only got 4 points. I got bad news, the first three are introduction. So now we're going to get to what I really want to preach on tonight. Christ saved him. The world and the religious leaders didn't like it. Let me say this to you. The world's happy as long as you're living with them. As long as you're fellowshipping with them, coming along with them, as long as you're comfortable with them. Lot got comfortable in Sodom. I'm preaching in Ruth on Sunday mornings, and Elimelech and Naomi, they moved to Moab, and they intended to sojourn there. You go down a couple more verses, and it says they continued there, and then you go down a couple more verses, and it says this, that they spent 10 years there. Be careful where you get comfortable. And the world's happy as long as you're doing what they're doing, and as long, look at me, as long as your light ain't outshining their light. And let me say this to you. There's a lot of church folk the same way. They're happy you get saved, but you take it one step further than they do, and they're like, that ain't right. They're just hypocritical. They're holier than thou. I don't know who they think they are or who they're trying to impress. Now look, I've grown up in it. I've done nothing but go to church since before I was born. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I've been in churches that were small. I've been in churches with large. I found this out. They're in every church. They just got different names. Same crowd. You watch a young person get on fire for God, and some super spiritual saint that should be encouraging them say, we'll see how long that lasts. Now, let me say this to you. When Barnabas found out what happened with Saul, he went to the meetings and he saw the revival that was taking place. You see in verse 27, it says this, that Barnabas took him in. Let me give you the fourth point. Paul's encourager. Now look, just when he needed it. Now don't miss this. They're trying to kill him. If you missed your Sunday school lesson in Acts chapter number 9, they let him down beside the wall and he escapes by the hair of his chinny chin chin. But let me say this to you. He escapes in the providence of God. And he's discouraged. He comes and wants to join the other disciples. And they're afraid of him. They're like, well, I don't know if it's real yet. You understand what I'm saying? And then this one who God ordained, Barnabas, comes alongside. Let me say this to you. Everybody has a past. Everybody must be converted. And every spiritual battle, every spiritual victory, you will face a battle. Therefore, everybody needs a spiritual encourager. You look in verse number chapter, notice what happens in this passage of Scripture. You find Barnabas in verse 27, he took him in and brought him to the disciples, to the other apostles. And he declared, he said, I've seen God use him in a miraculous way. I've seen God use him boldly in Damascus. Then you find in verse 28 that they're together. So in verse 27, you have Barnabas said, I've seen God's hand on his life. Man, wouldn't it be nice if somebody came alongside people struggling and said, I know God has something special for your life. You ever wonder? Now, I'm not God, and I understand the sovereignty of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's past finding out. My little finite brain, it just flutters when I think about how big God is. Have you ever wonder what would happen if Barnabas didn't encourage Saul? Now, I know we're not God, and we can't put that all together. Have you ever wonder? You ever wonder who's been converted, who's starting to work for God, and who's at the point of death? And what they need is someone to speak life into them. You see in verse 28, he says, and he was with them, so he brought them in. Now in verse 28 and 29, Paul's ministering with them. He says, and he was with them, and coming in and going out. And then verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, disputing against the Christians. So here now you find Paul preaching and testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're trying to kill him. And notice the result. Look down at verse number 31. Now this is my prayer for every church that I know anything about. And this is my prayer for churches in general. Notice you find verse 31, and the church. Then, when? Then, after what? After persecution, after battle, after struggle, and after an encourager. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Now, I know I'm preaching to the faithful crowd, but we understand that word edified means to be built up, to be strengthened. The word picture is like a stately leg on a piece of furniture. It means to be strengthened. He says the churches had rest. They're about to kill each other. They had rest. And then the Bible says this, they were edified. They were built up. They were strengthened. And then notice what happened. Now they're walking in the fear of the Lord. They're moving, by the way. Walking is always moving forward. Now I got one of these fancy Apple Watches my girls got me for Father's Day. Of course, they told me it's for Father's Day, birthday, and Christmas. And I still haven't figured the thing out. I'm still not used to having a watch that I go to charge because I don't wear a watch every day. We've been working at the building, and every time I go to pick it up, the battery's dead. I'm not used to that. But every now and then, it tells me to breathe. And then my girls say, well, they'll do that twice a day. You can turn that off. I'm like, you might be able to turn that off. If I could turn it off, I'd already turn it off. But it's saying, you know, to remind you to breathe and to walk and to move. And they got settings on here that, you know, every so long, it'll remind you to get up and to walk. Let me say this to you. Moving forward is a sign of life. Ephesians, 5 times the word walk is used. Chapter number 3, I believe it is, or chapter number 5, rather, it's used 3 times. We're to walk in love, we're to walk circumspectly, and we're to walk in the light that God has given us. And the Christian is to move forward. And what you find here, don't go to sleep on me yet, what you find here is the churches are at rest, the churches are edified, and the churches are walking forward after Barnabas encouraged Paul. And then you find this, they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And then I love that last word, and we're multiplied. Now, if you study the book of Acts, that's one of those amazing words. They were added unto the church, 3,000. They were added, and then the Bible says the number of the disciples increased and multiplied. You find the first time the deacons were mentioned that there was a skirmish and there was a little bit of problem and then these men were selected and then the Bible says the Word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. So what you find here is the result of an encourager is there is rest, there is peace, there's no conflict, and the people are strengthened and the people are multiplied. That's the result you find. Now, I want you to hold your place or go with me over a couple of verses in Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. At the end of Acts chapter number 12, we now fast forward a little bit. At the end of verse number 12, we find Barnabas and Saul. Verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took them John, whose surname was Mark. Then we get to Acts chapter number 13, and verse number 2, we find here the sending forth of the first missionaries that we know about in Acts chapter number 13, the church at Antioch. And there's a list of these men that were going out. And then you read the story. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work where I've called them. And they lay hands on them. They fast over and they pray. Now let me say this to you. Look, everybody could see it in Acts 13. It was evident to the whole church God's hand was on him. It was evident to the whole crowd God had converted him. God had changed him. And God was going to use him. But in Acts chapter number 9, there's one man encouraging him. Barnabas, the son of consolation. Now, I brought an object lesson with me tonight, so you'll forgive me if I use it. But I have a question for you. And I think I got it down here. It's not a snake. I'm from East Tennessee, but we... Now, that show that was on TV, what's that snake religion show? How many of you know what I'm talking about? History Channel, Discovery Channel? I don't remember what it was. That's filmed in my hometown. At one church, they go up Duff, take a ride. I know where that church is at. But you know what you won't ever find? An old snake handling preacher. That has nothing to do with this object lesson. But I ask you a question tonight. What do you do when you see someone's fire going out? Now, I have lived long enough now that I've watched ebbs and flows. And to be honest with you, I've even seen it sometimes in my own life. But now I'm from the country. One of the last whippings I got. And yes, we got whippings. We didn't get time out. We got whippings. According to my older siblings, I didn't get as many as I should have, but I got my fair share. One of the last ones I got was because my mama had to get in wood. Now, I'm 6'2", 6'3", at that time, about 200 pounds. I carry in an armload of wood. I used to see how much wood I could put on there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And if I'd have made one more trip, Mama wouldn't have had to go in carrying wood. Man, I wish I'd have made that one more trip. But my point is, we burn wood-burning stoves. Had two in the basement, one in the living room. We had them old hardwood floors, and you had the heat in the basement, make them hardwood floors warm. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you had a decision to make when the fire was going out. It'd get choked out just a little bit. Now, here I brought two object lessons with me, and to help you just a little bit, I'm going to bring both of them out, and I'm going to ask you a simple question, and that is this: what do you do when you see someone's fire going out? Now, unfortunately, as a pastor, I want more for some people than they want for themselves. I have a man in my church right now. I think he's making a dumb decision. I would say stupid, but my wife won't let me say stupid. Good thing she ain't here. He's making a bad decision. I'm trying to help him. But this morning I sent him a text, said, "I'm praying for you and your family. Thought about you today. All I'm trying to do is encourage him." And you think, you say, "I'm watching people's fire go out." I brought an object lesson with me. And you have really two choices. I didn't bring with me. I had somebody bring it up here with you. You don't mind if I walk down here? I may never get back up there. I brought with me, or had somebody bring with me, that's just simple, a wet towel. Now, you watch when someone's fire goes out, and I don't know, it's just kind of interesting. Usually there's just a little bright orange spot at the bottom, and the top is full of ashes, and the top is about to go out, and I watch. I've pastored long enough that I've seen teenagers make decisions for Christ at youth camps, and I've seen God move in a mighty way. By the way, I was saved the Tuesday following a week of youth camp. I surrendered to preach when I was 16 years old. You say that doesn't all take, but some of it does. And you say, "Well, I'm just going to watch." Well, I tell you what some of you do. You say, "Well, that ain't going to last." That teenager, and here's what you do. You take your wet blanket and you throw on that little coal that's left. You got somebody, you say their family's in trouble. You say, "Well, I knew they shouldn't have played sports, and I knew they shouldn't have done this, and I knew they shouldn't have done that." And they're about out. The fire's almost gone. Look at me. And you take your wet blanket, let me rephrase that. You take your long tongue and you throw it on it. You heard about the woman came forward the other Sunday. Preacher preached on gossip. And she said, "I'm going to lay my tongue on the altar." Preacher said, "Ushers are moving pews." But some of us, look, some of us see somebody about out of church. Look, and we stand here in our pious, hypocritical, pharisaical way. And we say, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as this publican. At least I'm here. And what we do is we take our little wet blanket and we smush somebody else's fire. I'll tell you something even worse. We see somebody come and they get on fire for God. You know what I mean by being on fire for God? I mean, the blue, it's blazing. And you know, if you're from the country, you build a little campfire. And if you build a campfire and you really get it going, you got to move your chair back because you can't stand it. Now, I see another thing happen. Somebody really gets on fire for God, gets going visiting and gets working on a bus route. And what you want to do is you want to criticize them. You want to say they won't last real long. You want to say, well, they're just trying to impress the new preacher. We'll see what happens. What you're doing is you're taking your blanket and you're trying to put their fire out because look at me. You're cold-hearted. And there's nothing there but ashes. Now I brought another object lesson with me. Now I hadn't used one of these. But this is what they call a bellows. How many of you had these when you was a kid growing up? Now I told you we had wood-burning stoves. We didn't have bellows. And rich people had fireplaces. That fella raised his hand right there. Go shake his hand. See if he's got a $100 bill. When I was a boy and the fire was getting choked out, the bottom drawer that's got the ashes in it, you know what I'm talking about? You prop that open just a little bit and you let the oxygen come through there. You let the air go through there. And if you leave that door open real long, that pipe on the other end of the stove, it's going to get burning hot. It's going to get red and you're going to be able to see through it. Because what that fire needs is oxygen, not water. What that teenager needs that's in trouble is not a wet blanket. They need a breath from God. They need someone to come alongside of them and say, God's going to use you. You have family that's in trouble. They're turmoil. They need to know that God can restore. God can restore the years the locust is eating. And you remind yourself, God wants you to encourage them. Now, I got a little ahead of myself, but I want you to understand something. Write this down somewhere in your Bible. You know why Barnabas would encourage Saul? It's because he did not care that Saul did more, quote unquote, more with his life than Barnabas did. And some of you can't stand it because somebody else is doing more or doing less. Let me remind you of something. One of the greatest things you can do is encourage someone with your life. And one of the great things you'll learn is this. God may do more with somebody that you encourage than He does with you. But I'm going to tell you this. There's no rest. There's no multiplication. There's no comfort. There's none of that, humanly speaking, without a Barnabas. Barnabas said, come on, Saul. Disciples, I've seen God use him. It's real in his life. Oh, we read of Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter number 13 and the great missionary. But what about the one that came when everybody's trying to kill him? When he's escaped with his life and he runs to a crowd that he thought he should find rest, and they're scared of him. Then he starts preaching, and the Grecians want to kill him. Every time you get victory in your life, you'll find opposition, you'll find struggle. I want you to go one last place with me, Romans chapter number 15, and I close. Somebody needs to let people know that God's Spirit's enough. Is God able? Then why is God not able to help people? Is God faithful? There's never a day that I don't wake that God's mercy is not there and God's faithfulness is not there. Does God love me? Oh, He loves me with an everlasting love. Did it ever dawn on you there's nothing you can do to make God love you more? And by the way, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He's made a commitment to love you because God is love. And the Bible says He loves us with everlasting love. You know, we can't help it. We're conditional people of love. You treat me nice, I like you. You treat me mean, I don't like you. You treat me mean. But God loves with an everlasting love. Romans chapter number 15. I'll find it here in a minute. It's in the New Testament, right? I'll show you this verse in just a minute. Hebrews 10:25, we often quote it. Now please stay with me for just a minute. I'm almost done. We quote it to people that are out of church. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner as some is. We puff our chest out and we stick out our tongue. But the Bible says, but rather exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As a matter of fact, if you read back in verse number 24, the Bible says that we're to provoke one another. We're supposed to start something. We're supposed to ignite something. We're supposed to provoke unto love and unto good works. Romans chapter 15, and I close. Verse number 13 and 14. The Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You ever think that the God will enable you to do what you can't do in yourselves? I use this illustration in my own personal life, but you know, we are busy. We're building a building and we're doing some of the construction work ourselves. And I had a busy week a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to fall asleep under my own preaching. And I nailed on Sunday morning like I try to do every Sunday morning, pray for the Sunday school classes, pray for the services, and you know, just go through the things. And I said, Lord, I need your help today. And it was like the Lord said, you need my help every Sunday. You know, you can't do it on your own anyway. And God says here that He's praying that God of hope would fill you with joy. What with? With joy and peace and believing, and you may abound. That's overflow. He says, and then He says, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and notice this, able to admonish one another. Now that's an amazing statement to me. He says, God, look, don't miss it. He said, God can fill your life in such a way that you're able to admonish one another. Now I'm going to say this and I'm going to be done. You know why you can't encourage somebody else? Because you're living on empty. If you're full of God, His love, His hope, His peace, His joy, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in you, if you're full of that, look, it'll overflow. You say, well, I'm not in the ministry I want to be in. That's not what it says. He says, you'll admonish one another. It'll overflow out of your life. Now look, anybody can throw wet blankets. But a few people in my life have come alongside and breathed the breath of God. You say, well, I know this, what we've done with, and I know these families been through this, and I know what this church been through, and I know, look. Anybody can tell me what temperature it is? Somebody got to go back there and change the thermostat. Breathe. Is there life? Is there a teenager that's struggling? Is there a glimmer of hope? You say, I can't see much there, but I see a little spark. Well, won't you come alongside and look, put your blanket up, get your bellow out, ask God to fill you with His Spirit, look, and breathe into that life hope. God may take the person you encourage further than you ever dreamed. Acts chapter number 9, Barnabas didn't know. He was encouraging the man that gave us half the New Testament. He didn't know he was encouraging the one that would stand and preach and start churches over and over and over again. He knew he was encouraging a convert that was struggling. He knew he was encouraging someone that was at a dead end in their life, that they had gained victory, but now every opposition was against him. He came alongside and encouraged him at a dark time. My challenge to you tonight is very simple. Be an encourager. You ever need encouraging? Did God ever send you one? Then why don't you be one? Anybody can find something wrong. You say, well, it's not what it's supposed to be. Is there life there? He said, well, this is not like I would do it. God didn't give it to you to do. Won't you come alongside and encourage Saul, Paul? He said, this new preacher, he does things a little different. He said, man of God, walks with God. He stand up here, faithfully preach the word of God. Well, won't you come breathe a little life there? He said, well, I wish things had been different. Whoa, 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 whoa. Is there a little flame flickering? Well, won't you get so full of God and His Spirit that when you open your mouth, it's like the oxygen to the fire, and you ignite a few flames instead of put a few out. You say, well, they're getting a little warmer than I am. Well, won't you ask God to fill you? So I don't like it. Won't you ask God to fill you with His Spirit? Let's pray together.